Today's reading is from Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 25. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Amen.
Thank you, Alistair. The hymn that we will sing after this sermon is "I Have a Dream," a man once said, and as you can see, I've made that my title for today. And this, I expect we know, refers to Martin Luther King's great speech in August 1963 at the Lincoln Memorial, when 200,000 people came to listen. His words are burned into our history. They are part of what I believe was one of the greatest speeches ever delivered. The speech included the words I'm about to utter, and listen at the end for King's connection with God. "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day out in the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering in the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my 4 little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with its vicious racists and its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, that one day right down in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be engulfed, every hill shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plains, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." These words were and still are remarkable. They are inspiring and God-given. Martin Luther King was killed or assassinated, as you may know, on the 4th of April 1968. I'll refer to him as MLK after this. And although I really love that I Have a Dream speech, I want to concentrate also on a speech he made in very late 1964, where he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in Oslo, because this speech is so apposite today. In his acceptance speech, MLK referred to unarmed truth and unconditional love having the final word in reality. And he delivered on four themes. First of all, non-violence as a force for change. He explicitly said that his Nobel Award was a recognition of non-violence. He argued that non-violence was not passive, but a powerful moral force. And he drew parables with Gandhi in India. He highlighted the importance of love and forgiveness as foundational principles in overcoming conflict. Secondly, he connected the struggle for civil rights in the US with broader global issues, emphasizing shared human experience. And he spoke of the common humanity that binds all people together. Thirdly, he acknowledged ongoing struggles. He expressed an unwavering faith in the future of mankind and the possibility of a just and peaceful world. He spoke of audacious faith and its potential for progress. And his fourth theme was to address the issues of poverty and war, highlighting their detrimental impact. He argued that poverty was an evil that needed to be addressed, emphasizing the interconnectedness of the rich and the poor. And he called for an alternative to war, recognizing the potential for nuclear destruction and the need for peaceful solutions. In essence, his speech in 1964 was not just an acceptance of the Nobel Peace Award, but it was a powerful call to action, urging everyone to embrace nonviolence, love, and justice. He challenged the audience to overcome what he called the pending cosmic elegy, that means a lament for the dead, to create a future where all people could live together in peace and brotherhood. His words in 1964 were entirely consistent with I Have a Dream the year earlier. Now, Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan has become, in 2025, I think, a little bit of a cliché. Even those who profess agnosticism or even atheism, many of whom will deny that Jesus even existed, will still somehow identify with the description, Good Samaritan, even though that title is completely meaningless, in my opinion, without our Bible in mind. How can an atheist rely on anything connected with Jesus? But then, of course, Jesus may have something to do with that. If I said you'd behave like a good Dindonian, it would be nebulous and meaningless compared with you behave like a good Samaritan. So why do I say it's a little bit of a cliche? The man who saves the drowning boy is often said to be a good Samaritan. The woman who rescues a child from a burning building might be said to be a good Samaritan. The person who brings to the homeless shelter a round of fish suppers might be a good Samaritan. The person who stops in the waterway to rescue a stranded family could be a good Samaritan, etc., etc. But really, they aren't good Samaritans in Jesus' terms. They are, by the sounds of it, very good people, maybe extremely good people, but they weren't good Samaritans in the context of Jesus' teaching. I completely accept that Jesus was stressing the need to be kind to our fellow men and women, just like in these examples. But the point is that he deliberately chose a Samaritan because the Samaritans were the pits in the eyes of the Jews. If we'd seen that video, the phrase they'd have used that they couldn't stand each other. The Jews hated the Samaritans, like today some of the Jews seem to hate the Gazans and vice versa. And some of the Sunnis hate the Shiites, and vice versa. Back in the day, the reason for this ancient hatred was that the Samaritans desecrated the Jewish temple at Passover in early first century. The Jews were incandescent about this. The Samaritans were seen by the Jews, as I said, to be the absolute pits. For Jesus to bring the Samaritan into this story as the good guy was nothing short of extraordinary for the Jews. They might have even considered it provocative or perhaps disgusting. So Jesus' story had a feisty edge to it, which was deliberate. It was all part of his consistent teaching that we must love our enemy. I should have turned the page. But the Good Samaritan story was, of course, fictional. It was bad enough in the eyes of the Jews for Jesus to make up a story, casting the Samaritan as the good guy. So when in real life, Jesus asked the Samaritan woman at the well to give him a drink, that was really offensive to them. I'm sure that Jesus didn't care about the sense of offense because his message, as we've been discussing for weeks, was love your neighbor as yourself, even perhaps better than yourself, and then love your enemies, even love the Samaritans. Jesus was literally practicing what he preached. But we humans have a tendency to hate people, don't we? Maybe some of us Scots hate the English, or maybe that's just a bit of fun. Maybe we hate ISIS or Al-Qaeda for what we hear in the news. Maybe some of us are beginning to hate the Israelis for their treatment of the Gazans, like the singer at Glastonbury in the recent news. Maybe some of us hate the Gazans for starting it. Maybe some of us hate Russia for invading Ukraine without justification. Maybe. The modern-day Samaritan, the person from somewhere else whom we hate, or at least dislike because they come from somewhere else, is omnipresent in human existence. And just on Thursday, there was news of that atrocity where the Israeli Defense Force blew up at least 10 small children in a food supplement queue. The news was simply too horrifying to watch. We wonder how those Israelis can hate the Gazans so much that they bomb tiny children. But then we run the risk that we start to hate the Israelis for being Israeli. Most of you should know that I come from Ayrshire by now. We're very proud over there of Rabbi Burns, who, as most of you know, celebrates his birthday in January, and there are Burn Suppers. Rabbi wrote a fine poem entitled Man Was Made to Mourn. In today's terms, it might be called Humans Were Made to Mourn. It's 11 verses in total, but we don't have time for 11. What I really want you to hear is verse 7, which you will have heard one way or another because of its phrase, man's inhumanity to man. And Piers is going to deliver it for us.
Many and sharp the numerous ills inwoven and with our frame. More pointed still we make ourselves regret, remorse, and shame. And man whose heaven-erected face the smiles of love adorn, man's inhumanity to man makes countless thousands mourn.
It's widely accepted that the phrase man's inhumanity to man was coined by Burns, rather than he borrowed it from somewhere else. What a wonderful use of words, man's inhumanity to man. And in that verse, Burns very eloquently describes how the faces we wear were actually made by God for us to love, yet often we were destroyed by wrong use towards that inhumanity he describes, and thus we cause mourning in others. It's an astonishing phrase. This time I feel much less need to modernize the language. The vast majority of inhumanity is delivered by men, I regret to say, as we so well know from our evening news. So in the 1960s, 1900 years after Jesus and 200 years after Burns, guess what? Martin Luther said the same thing as Jesus, and he truly lived and understood Burns's phrase. MLK's final point was to call for an alternative to war, recognizing the potential for nuclear destruction and the need for peaceful solutions. And all the fuss between America and Iran right here in 2025 is basically about nuclear destruction. The USA already has the big bomb, or maybe lots of them, but it doesn't want Iran to have any. Every single war or warring action in our lifetimes has illustrated the need for peaceful solutions, just as MLK said, and just as Jesus taught. Before making that call, MLK highlighted the importance of love and forgiveness as the foundational principles for overcoming conflict. One could never describe that as offensive. Love and forgiveness were always, always, always core to Jesus's message. The Good Samaritan directly including that hated race was just one brilliant, one everlasting way of showing us what loving our neighbor actually meant. Jesus did not choose these words, but he too could have said, "I have a dream." So what did humankind do with MLK? It killed him, just as it killed Christ. And I think it's hard to escape two modern day conclusions, because we know there are 2025 contexts born out in the Ukraine, on the Israeli-Gaza border, in India and Pakistan, in the Sudan and Iran. It's sadly that this world of ours loves a them and us, like the Jew and the Samaritan. So I invite you to listen to two conclusions. First, I think humankind is always needing to remind itself of Jesus' teaching, not just about one-to-one neighborliness, but about international relations too. Inspiring people like Rabbi Burns in the 18th century and MLK in the 1960s have done their best to remind us, all spoke in their brilliant different ways about international relations and the need for peace, about the need for love, and not for more mourning. Modern man seems to think he knows better, sometimes to fuel his murderous intent. And the ironic thing is that the message of peace is more dangerous for the warmonger than the message of war, because he's always less in control of the peacemaking. Secondly, therefore, as to that danger, will we embrace the loving peace, the message of loving peace in 2025, because our faith demands it? Would we be prepared to say what MLK said, principally because Jesus before him had said it? A gold standard of loving, speaking of unarmed truth and of that unconditional love, especially if we knew, or maybe when we knew, that we might risk our very lives for doing so. And you might think that's a bit melodramatic, but we're about to sing on this very risk. Verse 3 of the next hymn runs like this: "Fierce persecution, war, and hate are raging everywhere. God calls us now to pay the price through struggles and through sacrifice of standing for the right." However, the hymn starts, "I have a dream," a man once said, "where all is perfect peace, where men and women, black and white, strong hand in hand, and all unite in freedom and in love." And that's my overarching theme today, standing with enemies in freedom and in love, because I'm sure that is one of the things that Jesus was actually telling us in the tale of the Good Samaritan. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So we're going to sing that hymn, "I Have a Dream," a man once said, and after that, Priya will lead us in prayer.